Welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm Pastor Steve, and our congregation is pleased to share this message with you today, and we pray it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Blessings as you listen or watch. We're in the book of Matthew chapter 2, and we continue today our competing Christmas worldviews. This is the third message, and perhaps next week's we'll kind of tie into it as well and wrap it up, to use that term, for our Christmas season. Matthew chapter 2. Alexander the Great, 350 years before Christ, whom the prophet Daniel spoke about, along with the Greek Empire. It's in Daniel 8. He's also referred to in Daniel chapter 11. He really had an interesting worldview. One or several publishers of a paper for the Oxford Journal of Archaeology found new evidence that they uncovered that shows that the ancient city of Alexandria in Egypt was built to align with the sun on the very date that Alexander the Great was born. Of course, here he is, this conquering man. He goes into Egypt, he conquers Egypt, he establishes a city. He calls it after his own self, Alexandria is the name of it, and he aligns the streets in a way that it is made, instead of running parallel to the Mediterranean Sea, which would have been a common conventional way to build and lay out the city. They say the city's main thoroughfare, the Canopic Road, aligns nearly perfectly with the rising sun as it would have appeared on July 20th, 356 BC, on the Julian calendar, which is the very day that Alexander was born. He saw himself as a god, and he was trying to fulfill this idea of a star rising in the east, and so laying it out this way, he was attempting to cause the verse, a star of the east, to rise squarely on his city on his birthday. Some of you have asked me about the calendars throughout history. The Macedonian, which would have been Alexander's, the Babylonian calendar and the Hebrew calendar, they would be very symmetrical, very similar, a lot different than the way we measure time today. But this is how his worldview was. I am a rising star. I am a god. Worldviews, we've been talking about worldviews. Worldviews are not systematic nor even always conscious. They are perpetual frameworks or ways of seeing. We often assume the truth of our own worldview without carefully examining it. Worldviews include philosophies, even theologies, but they're not always identical. In this light, if we are seeing things God's way, the Bible must be our dominant influence in our lives, the source for the very worldview which we live by. It should be more, the Bible should be more than just something that we pick up to read for inspiration or pick up and read occasionally. It should be something that informs how we see life in the world around us, because ultimately our worldview determines our thinking, our behavior, and ultimately then our destiny. What do we believe when it comes to who Jesus really is? So we're going to find some characters here, and in Matthew 2, we're introduced to some new guys, and we've looked at them briefly in the last couple weeks. Last 2 weeks ago, we looked at consumerism from Matthew chapter 1, and then last week, individualism. If you missed those, you can go back and look on sermon audio. A lot of people have been listening to those or watching them. And today, we're going to learn about New Age and the New Age connection to this Christmas event. And before I explain what that is, let's go ahead and read here, beginning in Matthew chapter 2. Notice in verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And now Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Isn't this interesting? Sometimes we read and don't understand what takes place. The star disappeared. The star had appeared, and then it was gone. They show up to Jerusalem. Where's the king born king of the Jews? Where's he at? We saw a star. We don't see a star now, or they would have known. Just keep going to Bethlehem. Instead, they stopped at the most reasonable place where kings would be in Jerusalem. But the star reappears here, and they have great joy in verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. The word worship has to do with proskuro. It means prostrate, to fall down, bow down in worship, to give reverence. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then God communicates with them again in verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Consumerism and individualism were the first two. And really, individualism, Herod's a great character to demonstrate that. And the fact that Jesus with us, God with us, that is the answer to the consuming needs that we have. And that we find these wise men, these sages from the ages who are traveling to Jerusalem. And what is the New Age? And why do you connect it? I'll try to explain that here in just a moment. The New Age label has been attached to areas as diverse as education, politics, religion, health, even dentistry, music, business, psychology. And you'll rarely find people who say, I'm a New Ager. But they carry with them and contain in their worldview a New Age philosophy and way of looking at things. No matter what denomination a person may be, no matter what political party they may be affiliated with, whether they're soccer players or ball players or whatever it is, New Age encompasses varied practices such as yoga, shamanism, hypnosis, past life regression, crystal and pyramid healing, chromotherapy, just to name a few, tarot cards, even sometimes there's different creeds and doctrines that they'll adhere to. But it's very miscellaneous. It's very miscellaneous. Defining New Age is like trying to put a nail into Jell-O. It just doesn't really work that good. It's kind of like the internet. It's everywhere, it's somewhere, and it's nowhere all at the same time. Okay, it's hard to explain it. That's the way New Age really is. Perhaps a good general description of New Age would be this. The movement's aim is that it endeavors to help individuals recognize their inner divinity, which goes by a number of names, such as God consciousness or a higher self. You'll hear terms like this throughout society. New Agers believe that organized religion is too exclusive, that media, politics, and culture in general has lost their souls. In short, New Age believes that the old age uses definitions of reason and truth that squeeze humanity and impose self-imposed mental prisons, restricting our freedom into vast possibilities that remain in us. The old age has failed. We need a new age. This is just an understanding of New Age. Now, within New Age is two ideas, two words, pantheism. Pantheism says that everything that exists is divine. It's God. Everything that exists is divine. So this wood top from a tree is divine. This metal that comes out of a rock is divine. And you, as a person, are divine. You are God. This is what it would say. This is one of the tenets of this broad idea of pantheism. Next, then, is panentheism. A real subtle difference there, and en is right in the middle of that word, panentheism, which would agree that all of nature is divine. It's all God, but it also says that an aspect of the divine exists beyond the universe. So there's stuff even further beyond that we don't even comprehend, and that's God too, just as much as you are a God. Of course, I'm speaking of God in the lowercase G-O-D, not God Almighty, though they would tend to think that. One person wrote that on one afternoon at a coffee shop, he picked up a New Age newspaper. Inside, I found such diverse offerings as Zen workshops, past life regression therapy, goddess worship, spiritual guides, tarot card reading, biofeedback, herbal medicines, Wiccan practitioners, channeling, Reiki. I've met people who practice Reiki, yoga, ecofeminism, and it goes on and on and on from what they would include in this idea of New Age. So what's this have to do with wise men? I'm glad you asked. Why are these guys looking at the stars? Why are they stargazers who notice something peculiar in the sky and see something that apparently not many other people notice, because the people in Jerusalem, you think, would have seen, oh, there's a star above Israel. Nobody else is talking about it. Somehow they see something that God put in the sky. Why is that so? They were looking for it. They were looking for the stars. They were looking into the sky. Eastern church tradition says there were 12 wise men. Western church tradition says there were 3 wise men because of the 3 gifts. No matter if it's 12 or 3, they would have traveled with a caravan, a large contingent of people with their camels and whatever writing instruments they would have to get to there. Later tradition says that one's name was Gaspar from India, and Makor, a king from Persia, and Belshazzar, a king of Arabia. No fact to that, it's just a traditional idea. We do know that they come from those general areas of the world. The wise men mentioned in Daniel chapter 2, verse 12, included 3 classes or 3 types within what was called the wise men. They were astrologers in Daniel's day. They were the Chaldeans, so they were Gentiles, and they were soothsayers. So they would try to look at the stars to foretell and to consider what's about to take place or what's happening. You could say they were New Agers way back in the day. Ultimately, that's who they are. They are New Agers as a group of wise men. Now, whether these 3 or 12 are in particular just following out of being New Agers or not, I do know that when they meet Jesus Christ, everything changes. No matter their worldview, however they show up, whether they come a New Ager or not, when they meet Christ, why were they looking at the stars? That just has always puzzled me, that they were the only ones who apparently tended to see what was going on in the sky. The historian Herodotus mentions Magi as a priestly caste of Media and Persia, and as the religion in Persia at the time was Zoroastrianism, and it means think good thoughts, think happy thoughts. You have to stay positive. You have to just think happy thoughts all the time. Think good thoughts. Have good vibes. Okay, this is what they would teach. This is their religion as they were staring up into the sky. Herodotus, the historian, along with Plutarch and Strabo, suggests the Magi were partly responsible for ritual and cultic life, supervising sacrifices and prayers, and partly responsible as royal advisors to the courts of the East. Believing the affairs of history were reflected in a movement of the stars and in other phenomena. Herodotus suggests that the rulers of the East commonly utilized the Magi's knowledge of astrology, not astronomy, but astrology, and dream interpretation to determine the affairs of state. Who does Nebuchadnezzar call for when he doesn't understand the dream? He calls for the wise men. How do we interpret this weird esoteric stuff, the dreams, visions, all this stuff? They would always call the wise men. They were advisors to these kings. They would talk about supernatural and spiritual type things with leaders of state. Such an interest could only account for the wise men's association with the star in Matthew 2, as one person said, and also their conclusion along with Herod that the Nova's appearance signified the birth of a new ruler of great importance. So they were studying the stars to see the movements, to see something different, to try to tell the leaders about newborn kings and about phenomenon and things that may take place in the future. Why did others not see the star? The stargazers had a reason for seeing it. It was part of their religion. Whether it was these three guys or 12 or not, the whole caste, the whole group, the whole wise men system, they were New Agers in the old day. They also practiced what's known as theosophical religion. That's really what that religion is, theosophical religion, which means teaching about God and the world based on mystical insight. So I'm going to try to find something that's mystical. No one else understands it. I'm going to share that and try to gain insight to the world around me. Now, we've identified three worldviews the last several weeks. The first is the atomic worldview, the worldview of most Americans, like billiard balls. We kind of bounce off of each other. We're separate. We bounce off of each other, and we may jostle with one another at times, but, you know, we're just kind of bouncing off of each other, not really affecting others. And then the oceanic worldview, if you go and stand in the ocean somewhere, waist deep, you grab some water in your hand, that water falls out, and then you pick up some water again. You can't tell the difference between that first cup of water or the second cup of water. It just flows right through your hands. It's all the same. Oceanic means that it's all the same. It's more Brahman. It's Hinduism and Buddhism ideas. Like, it's a New Age idea, really. It's all one. It's all one. It's all connected like that. And then there's the relational, which is biblical, and that means interconnected. We don't bounce off of each other, but we're not all one with one another. We relate to one another. We have special connections one with another. We affect one another. And this is the relational worldview. There's a way that we relate, and that's the Bible worldview. And in fact, when God sent Jesus, he came to be with us. Christmas is relational. It's relational. He didn't bounce off of us. We're not one with God like that idea of Brahmanism or this New Age idea. We are united to God, interconnected to God through Christ. So we need relationships. We need other people. We need others in our life. You need your family. We need our church family. We need that because of how God has made us. This is the Bible worldview. Christmas is relational. Christ came to us. Now, New Agers will argue that when we limit the realm of truth to the material realm, like things that you could study, empirical data, like scientific experiments and things that you can prove, they say if you just live with that idea, you really limit yourself, and you cease to comprehend a spiritual dimension. They reject dualism, which would be we have a body, we live in a physical world, but there's also a spiritual realm. They would say it's all one. Spirit and body are all the same. As Christians, we know we're really a trichotomy. We're body, soul, and spirit. There's a little bit more. But for basic premises, there's some things that we can't really quite see. They're spiritual, supernatural maybe, and then there is the physical as well. But they would reject dualism, saying that all is one, and because of that, you are God. Three ideas before we get to the rest of our message. This affects science. Gnosis, it has a G at the front of it, gnosis or knowledge. Knowledge is intuitive, not merely observable like scientific naturalism. Truth and knowledge limit a person to what is empirical, testable, and seeable. New Agers envision a totally different type of enlightenment. However, gnosis frees us from the shackles of dualism and allows us to see the universe for what it is, a unified spiritual entity. So they say it doesn't matter if you can test it. It doesn't matter if you can prove it. That's not the biggest thing to us. They're not for that. They think if I have an experience in my knowledge, in my head, that's more. This affects political drives. New Age politics seeks to remove national, ethnic, religious, and racial boundaries in favor of one world politics. If my existence, as one person wrote, and my well-being cannot be isolated from other human beings, resolving economic disparities between people becomes a moral mandate. Environmentalism is the common form of activism within a New Age coalition as a goal of holistic existence. So you hear some of this type of talking and thinking with this New Age thing. Here's a Christian caution for you. Christians are not immune. Christians are not immune to this New Age philosophy. It's really all around. You just turn on anything device and you'll see some kind of New Age coming across the screen. Symbolism, okay? If a Christian would look at an icon or something as supernatural or having special powers, that's part of New Age. For example, why did Adolf Hitler send people all around the world looking for the Ark of the Covenant? As an icon, he believed it had special powers, and if I can get that, I can rule the world. Okay, that was the New Age drive in him. He wanted the power that he thought it contained. Individualism, you can be your own God. You can choose your own path to what is right. In fact, you hear people say this, live your own truth. Live your own truth. That's individualism, but it also touches into the idea of New Age. And then anti-intellectualism, accepting ethereal experiences as fact and making truth like silly putty or Play-Doh. That's a dangerous thing. Silly putty. Truth is not like silly putty, but it is to a New Ager, because it's what do I experience and what do I feel and how do I want to see even the things that are solid, evidence-based type things. As Christians, we explore the Bible and we look for concrete evidence and real proof. And yes, we live by faith, but what we believe is not just a blind faith. We see the living God in this book. And so there's a big difference in how a Christian looks at things, not just our fleeting feelings. We're looking at faith in Christ. Here's some New Age examples. The Scientology founder, Ron Hubbard. Scientology, you can see his picture there, and he died several years ago. The guy beside him is Tom Cruise. He's real famous in Scientology. Scientology is just one branch within New Age. Dr. Robert Mueller devoted 40 years of his life behind the scenes at the United Nations, focusing his energies on world peace. He rose through the ranks at the United Nations to the official position of Assistant Secretary General. He's been called the philosopher and the prophet of hope of the United Nations. He wrote his book about New Age, and he wrote the book called New Genesis, Shaping a Global Spirituality. When he wrote it, he was in charge of the economic and social services and coordinated 32 specialized agencies within the United Nations. And here's what he wrote in New Genesis. Global education must prepare our children for the coming of an interdependent, safe, prosperous, friendly, loving, happy planetary age, as has been heralded by all great prophets. The great period of human fulfillment on planet Earth is only now about to begin. So he's seeing things through an ethereal lens. And then actress Shirley MacLaine, she's still alive, I believe, and here's what she wrote. If we think and feel we are born to suffer, struggle, and succumb, then we can change our thinking and feelings. We can replace them with divine feelings of balance and contentment. We would be feeling what has been there all along. Once we find the feelings, we can hang on to them, then we change. We become more balanced. That is truly channeling one's own perfectly balanced soul. Once that happens, there's no need to fight or to be angry about anything. Such negative feelings fall away, and possibly so does our negative DNA. She's talking about conjuring up some deity within yourself as you live your life. The title of that book was Saging While Aging. I love the title of the book. Terrible book, great title. Saging while aging. Even within Hebrew culture, there's some mysticism. Even among the Jewish people, within Kabbalah, maybe you've heard of the term Kabbalah, there's theosophical tradition, which is distinguished from many forms of mysticism in other religions by its doctrinal form as mystical philosophy of gnosis, esoteric knowledge. Instead of a tradition of meditative Kabbalah, has its similar aim, if not form, with usual traditions of general mysticism to unite the individual intuitively with God. And it's more about feelings and mystical things within that branch of Judaism. And by the way, there's several branches of that New Age within Hebrewism as well. So why did these wise men respond to the star? Some people believe, and this is very possible, that the segment of wise men looked for the star over Bethlehem and was thinking about Balaam's one verse about the star, Balaam. And we'll read that verse here in just a moment. They believe that perhaps Daniel influenced them to know about this, but that would have been hundreds and hundreds of years even before this. It's possible. We know these wise men studied the stars as part of their New Age religion. But let me just encourage you with this. Humanity will never be God. We will never become God. That's not even a goal that we are shooting for. Though some in New Age would say, I want to be divine. Humanity cannot become God, but we can be with God. Adam and Eve. Adam wanted to be like God. Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. I'm going to be like God. Satan, before he was kicked out of heaven, said, I'm going to ascend above God. I will be God. So there's a lot of people and entities throughout history that wanted to be God, but none of them ever reached to be God. Alexander the Great was not God. All the pharaohs who said, bow down and worship me, I'll be your God, they never truly became God. Three truths about New Age that New Age can't match at Christmas. First is this, event of Jesus being born, coming to this earth, this event is out of this world. The star was a miracle from God. This unusual star appeared, only they could see it. And we already observed that when they arrived, they say, where is he that was born, King of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east, come to worship him. But by the time you get down to verse 10, the star had disappeared, and then it reappeared again. That's a miracle. Stars don't do that. It's a supernatural star. It's a phenomenon that's not explained other than this is a miracle of God. In Numbers 24, here's the reference. Verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. Balaam was the man. He was the prophet for prophet back in the Old Testament who gave this passage. God gave him this message. Balaam was an Edomite too. Do you know who Herod was? He was an Edomite sitting on the Hebrew throne. He was placed there by Rome, but he was an Edomite as well. And as a Gentile, and possibly one of the original wise men, this Balaam, God have him give this prophecy about the star of Jacob. And I thought it was interesting. His father's name was Beor, and Beor comes from a long line of Moabite kings as well. So when they say magi or wise men or king, if they're all related in some way to them, that's the reason why. There's some kind of a connection between all of this. And so he has this star of Jacob prophecy 1,500 years before Christ. Daniel comes about 1,000 years after that and gives the prophecy. It's just an amazing, amazing how God weaves all this together. The Magi's brief excursion into Jerusalem and to the palace had greatly complicated the situation. They didn't know it at the time, but they put the child's life, Jesus' life, in danger because they went and told Herod. And Herod, as that individualistic, ruthless, cruel leader, said, well, I'll kill that little baby then. They didn't know it at the time. The star disappeared. They went to a place that we would assume that is where a king would be. And also we could consider, despite their pagan background and powerful influence in Babylon and in the Persian courts, the Magi, when they come to where Jesus is, they recognize God in the flesh. They recognize This is not like any other kings that we've looked for in the stars. This is like nothing else that we've ever experienced or have known about. This is something much different. And while Herod rejects the newborn king and plots to kill him, these wise men bow down, and God tells them how to leave a different way to spare that young child. So they came to connect. How did it come to connect the birth of the king of the Jews with the strange star? We could conjecture. I've already tried to demonstrate that. It could be this one verse that they knew about. It's the only one that talks about a star and a king being born. Maybe they did. Maybe they were just still followers of New Age when they got there, and then they recognized who Jesus was. And I think that's very possible because God was warning them in a dream. He was talking to them in a dream, so they recognized who he was. So this event is out of the world. The invitation is for all. The star was an invitation to the Gentiles from God. Not just the poor shepherds who showed up, the Hebrew shepherds who showed up, but these rich, wealthy, influential, wise men, the kings even as we call them, they came with their contingent and caravan of people, and they bowed down. No matter the motivation of the wise men, they followed the star, and they found Jesus. See, Jesus is not just the Hebrew Messiah. He's the Messiah for the entire world. He's the Savior of the world. Isaiah 60, verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. In 2 Peter 1, 19, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Is Christ your Savior? Has the star risen in your heart that you would recognize who Jesus is for yourself? We can't save ourselves. You cannot save yourself by whatever religion or good works that you want to work on. It doesn't work. The New Age is feeding a lie to those who would believe it. Is Christ in your heart? Have you believed Jesus for yourself? God has used the circumstances in your life to bring you to this moment, to this place, to this point of decision, to say, I see Jesus Christ for who he is. He's the Savior of the world, but he's not only the Savior of the world, he's my Savior. Have you asked Christ? Have you been born again? Have you believed the gospel for yourself? I'm not talking about some kind of universalism like, oh, he came, so everybody's saved now. You got to believe yourself. You have to receive him yourself. Trust him for yourself. So let's ask the worldview questions of the wise men. The first one is this: who are we? Who are we? We are Gentile wise men who study the stars and esoteric things, mystical things, in search of God or becoming a God. We can see ourselves in the stars. Where are we to the wise men? We live in Persia. We've adapted to the evolving political climate from empire to empire and have ensured our spiritual guidance is valued by the people, especially our leaders. Isn't that true of Daniel as a true wise man? I mean, from empire to empire, and the wise men continued as a group of people, no matter who was in charge, for centuries and centuries. Number three, what's wrong? While searching for ourselves among the gods of the stars, we saw an unusual star out of place, not in orbit, and decidedly above Israel. New stars are a sign. That's why we look. We look for signs and different things that happen. The star disappeared. This is what's wrong. The star was there, and we saw it. We started to travel, but it disappeared. Let's go to Jerusalem, the capital, for surely they will know about a newborn king there. So what's the answer? After speaking to Herod and not knowing where to go specifically, the star appeared again and led us directly to where the newborn king was. We've realized now the answer is not us. We are not gods. The baby we met is God in the flesh. Their worldview changed in a moment. We no longer worship the stars or search them for mystical phenomena. We worship the God who made the stars. That's the same God that we worship today. This event is out of the world. The invitation is for all. the anticipation is persuasive. There's a great anticipation in these verses. Notice in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That's the word kara, just so excited, rejoicing. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. They bowed down. They gave reverence to him. And they opened their treasures and presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Notice how they're so excited here, this profound sense of joy and gladness, the fact that God is with us. We got to go see Jesus, God in the flesh. And there's a great anticipation in their soul in this moment, something that New Age had never given to them. Think about it this way. New Age cannot match that profound sense of God with us, that I can't become a God. And here's some reasons. Humanity's sin, our own personal sin. Humanity gets sick. No matter how far our medicine and doctoring progresses, we still get sick and we die. It doesn't matter. It keeps going. It's going to happen. Jesus does none of that. No sin, no sickness, no death. Eternity is right before us. And they have great joy, great delight and gladness. And they bow down and worship. That means to kiss, to do reverence. They're bowing down. They're very generous in verse 11. They open up their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These treasures are valuable, and they bring these valuable gifts, these important and significant gifts, and lay them at the side of Jesus. By the way, as you unwrap gifts, maybe in the next week or two, they unwrap their gifts for Jesus. They opened to him their treasures, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Joy and worship and generosity are qualities that uncertainty, hopelessness, selfishness, and the like cannot provide. Those are the results of the worldviews. Materialism, individualism, New Age cannot provide this anticipation that these men sensed as they bowed down before God himself. Whatever you're going after, whether it's the consumerism or individualism or New Age, it's going to leave you feeling unfulfilled. There's a fulfillment found when you come before Christ with joy, worship, and generosity. There's a story told long ago about a ruler who lived in Persia, a wise and good king, and he loved his people. He wanted to know how they lived. He wanted to know about their hardships and difficulties, and often he would dress in the clothes of a working man or a beggar and went to the homes of the poor. No one whom he visited thought that he was their ruler. One time he visited a very poor man who lived in a cellar in a very pitiful state. And he ate the coarse, nasty food the poor man ate, and he spoke cheerful words to the man who received him into his little, small, dirty home. He spoke cheerfully to him and later left. Later on, the king visited that poor man again and said, "I wanted to share with you that I am not just some man wandering by. I am your king." The king thought, because it happened several times before this, that when he disclosed, "I am your king, the ruler of this land," he thought the man would ask for some gift or a favor or something of material value, but the man did not. The man looked at him and said, "You left your palace and all the glory of your kingdom to come and visit me in this dark, dreary place. You ate the coarse, terrible food that I ate, and in those moments, you brought joy and gladness to my heart. To others, you may have given riches and wealth and possession, but to me, you gave me yourself." Friends, Jesus gave himself when he came to earth. Then 33 years after being born, he gave himself again when he died on the cross. Have you trusted Christ for yourself this Christmas season? There's a lot of things that we could consider. The worldviews are all around us. Think this way. Look at it this way. Believe this way. Don't let New Age get in your way of seeing Christ for who he is. We're not deity. We'll never become God. But God came to us. And he can live in your heart and life today. Would you believe the gospel? Would you trust Christ for this in this very moment, believing that God raised him from the dead after he shed his blood for you? If you believe it, confess it to him. Let him know, I'm trusting Christ and Christ alone. I can't save myself. Doesn't matter what the people around me say. I can't save myself. My sin separates me from God. But I believe in Jesus. He's my God. Take some time. Trust Christ today if you've never believed. Express that to him. Here's our response questions. You can see them. I want Jesus as my Savior. I realize I cannot save myself from my sins. Christians, the second response is this. May the Lord help my life to reflect joy and worship and generosity. These are great themes at Christmas time. Joy. Let's be happy. And more than that, joyful. Let's be worshiping God, even as we gather in our celebrations. And let's be generous, all reflecting this generous, loving spirit of our God. And number three, may the Lord help develop my worldview to be more biblical, to be more relational. This is where it's at. This is the Bible way to live. This is how to see the life around us. Let's take some time to respond. We'll bow our heads for a moment. I'll lead us in prayer. Before we do, here's the response. If you say, Pastor, I would like to know more about salvation. I would like to believe Jesus as my Savior. Is there anyone like that? I'd like to talk with you after the service. Just raise your hand and then we'll meet. Anybody like that? I'd like to know more about salvation through Christ. All right. Christian, maybe this is your prayer. May the Lord help my life to reflect joy, worship, and generosity. That's my prayer this season. I see some hands going up. Are there others? God bless you. Yes. Yes, let's reflect these things, just like these wise men. And then may the Lord develop my worldview to be biblical, to be more relational. This is something that develops over our lifetime, our worldview. God, help me to be more relational, more biblical in my outlook. Anybody like that? A lot of hands going up. Yes, yes, God help us. Let's be relational and see how we relate and affect and interact with others, and God included, of course. Father, we thank you for this Christmas season, and we're so glad we can look at this amazing story of these wise men. No matter their motivation or how they knew to go, they arrived to where Jesus was at, and they had great joy. They bow down, recognizing Jesus as God, and they worship, and they're very generous. Lord, let us live the same way, with the same relational worldview. We don't want to have New Age to affect us. A lot of different snippets of New Age ideas can easily enamor even the Christian. So help us to be wise, help us to be discerning, and let us have the Bible worldview you've called us to. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to develop us in our walk with you, to be more like Christ and to see things the way that you see them. Bless each one now as we go and continue to celebrate you and your birth at this Christmas season. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.